Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 141 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 22. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. We do ask and pray, oh God, that you'd be with us in a supernatural way. Give us revelation, give us understanding as our prayer. Lord God, as our congregation is at home and watching this via live stream, Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for the capabilities for us to live stream and how you've created things. And Lord Jesus, one thing we're not sure about yet, and we don't know how to, your Holy Spirit's going to go over live stream. But the good news is we don't have to, but we are asking you to connect with us, with your Holy Spirit, to connect with those that are at home. We ask and pray, oh God, that you would clear our hearts this morning as we approach your word. Clear our minds this morning, oh God. Just settle all of our fears, of any fears. And Lord God, that our trust might be in you. Our trust is not in man, our trust is in you, oh God. So it's our prayer, it's through today's service, that our faith could be increased, our faith could grow. Our faith in you, oh God, would be more steadfast. It would be more sure. And Lord God, let this day be to benefit your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The book of Joel. As we start this book of Joel and this teaching, I've taken a sidestep to the book of Ezekiel, and I have inserted the book of Ezekiel into the between the second and the third chapters of the book of Joel. Doing that, not trying to be complicated, just trying to start introducing to a prophetic people how the scriptures work and how they interconnect. Actually, believe it or not, I want to touch on Chronicles just a little today and show you how that one starts to insert. I've been finishing the book of Ezekiel for the last 4 weeks. I doubt if that will happen today because I'm not really we're kind of doing a new thing today, and we'll see how this works out. But we're going to do just a slight overview. We've got some new viewers. And one thing about teaching, you like to teach via live stream, or it's good to teach like this because you're glued to that screen, and it's amazing how much more you'll retain by viewing that screen. We tend to be more intent as long as you don't get up too many times and get a cup of coffee. So as we start our overview here in the book of Ezekiel, we'll just do a slight overview here. In Ezekiel chapter 1 through 3, we see that Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack on Jerusalem. Now, in the scriptures, in the Jewish Bible, if you will, this is the focal point of God relating to the Jewish people, but it's also revelatory to us as God is showing us his character, his ways, how he responds, how he reacts. Ezekiel has a vision after 5 years in his exile, which is his 30th birthday. He has a vision of a storm cloud approaching. And that teaching, we've been over that. It's just a little overview of what went on there. When I say chapters 1 through 3, I'm hoping that you understand Ezekiel goes into captivity and he has a vision. When I get to chapters 4 through 5, I'm hoping something will start to be burned into your spirit and your mind. It's here in 4 and 5 that Ezekiel has these sign acts or street acts. He's actually acting out his prophecy to the Jewish people. After about a year, Ezekiel has a second vision. And this is chapters 8 through 11. 8 through 11. It's what we call the temple vision. The glory departs going towards Babylon. Now, the temple to a prophetic people, the temple is one of the biggest symbols in Scripture. And so anytime you see temple information, understand that this has huge prophetic meaning. So when you read the word, okay, the glory departs from the temple, that's just not another sentence. That's like, whoa, you're kidding me. This is a big statement, a big message. And then as we go, as you go through temple, through the all of the scriptures, take great note, because when it mentions temple, in which, for example, we know today that we are the temple, right? But that's a big issue. That's a big deal. Because what went on in that temple goes on in this temple. And so but the temple is an issue because the glory departed from the temple. God's issue in creation is to create us to fellowship with Him. And so the way that that's done is we are birthed on this earth in a fallen nature. And fallen man. So God has to give us a new birth experience. We must be born again. The born again is to born us again in the likeness of how we would have been before the fall. Are you with me? So the goal of our Christian life, the goal of teaching and reading and the scriptures, is we've had the born again experience. It is because God's wanting to bring us into the state of Genesis chapter 2. And in that state, He can start relating to us. Okay? Sin did something. It broke our relationship with God. Now in this born again state, or being birthed again, it now makes us right. This says, you know, when the veil was rent in the temple. And so the issue is we can now walk with God. We can talk with God. We can hear God, as in Genesis 2. Now, when I look at my personal life and how much I walk with God, hear God, and have all of these capabilities of the new birth in Genesis, and I start realizing how much of them I'm not walking in, how much it's not benefiting me. So instead of fighting and arguing with God on my new birth, would it not be better for me to learn more and agree more with Him about this new birth, that I might take on the likeness of His Son? His Son is the symbol. The likeness of His Son is the issue. He wants us to take on the likeness of His Son. And that gives us the capability to be in a relationship with God. So that's the storyline here. So when you see the word temple in the scriptures, it is a big deal. It's a huge, huge symbol. So here we go, and we see that Ezekiel, we know he had these sign acts, and then he had the second vision of the glory departing. And then we have what's called the invasions of Judah. You remember the teaching that that after Solomon, he had two sons. And then the you had 10 tribes went to the north, and two tribes separated and took on the south. It's called the southern tribes, the northern tribes. It just so happens that Jerusalem was in the territory of the southern tribes, the two tribes, it's called. So we know that Ezekiel is out of, and in Israel, the southern tribe is called Israel, but the northern tribe, the southern tribe, is called Judah. And so when you see the terminology of Judah, then you know it's speaking about the two tribes, or the southern tribes, and the territory of the southern tribes includes the city of Jerusalem. Right on up above Jerusalem, the territory there starts into the 10 tribes, which was Israel. So here we have, when we see in Scripture, it speaks about the invasion of Judah. Automatically on the map, it now tells me this is talking about the two tribes, which includes Jerusalem. So when we see this, we see that David is taken captivity Daniel is taken captivity in 605. You remember the story of Daniel? Here, Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel's taken into captivity before the invasion in Jerusalem. So it's kind of like God was setting and planting His prophet to be in the enemy's camp before the invasion that was coming. So there's something we would need to take note here too. Now, God is the initiator of the captivity of Judah. God is the initiator. God's the one that allowed that to happen, so much so that he sent his prophets to tell them this is what was going to happen if they did not turn. So you see different things happening in plagues and hunger. In other words, it's kind of like God tries to slap them a little bit and say, come on, get your mess together here. Before the big one, they didn't get their mess together, so they had the big one, which they were taken into captivity. Then you have Jeremiah. He witnessed the siege and destruction of Israel. So Jeremiah is this other prophet. He was in Jerusalem. Daniel's already taken out of Jerusalem, back into captivity into Babylon. Now you got Jeremiah, a prophet, who didn't want to be a prophet. He wanted to get married. God didn't let him get married. So Jeremiah was ticked off about the whole time. Not the whole time, about half the time. He finally got over himself. And we never got married because he was a prophet of God. God set him aside, and that's just what he had to do. Now, so Jeremiah was a prophet, but he wasn't a happy prophet until the last half of the book of Jeremiah. And it looks like Jeremiah just got so caught up in the message that he forgot about himself. And he was just so taken with God and his message, and he was so determined to get his message across to Judah that he kind of forgot himself, and he was bold. He really put it out there. That's in Jeremiah, and perhaps we'll visit that book after Ezekiel. Now, in 597 B.C., Ezekiel was taken captive then into Babylon. And, of course, this is where this book opens. Now, in 586, the city and temple are destroyed. Here again, big deal. The city's destroyed, but the temple's destroyed. Now, the temple wasn't destroyed in the first invasion. It was destroyed in the second. So the first invasion come, got a bunch of people. Well, there's a mini invasion when they took out Daniel and some of them, but it was what we call the first and second sieges. It was at the second siege that the temple was destroyed. That's the reason chapter 11 is so big. And there again, I'm trying to stir up your brain here. Now, this is the next chapters of the book. 12 through 24 is judgment. 25 through 32 is judgment on nations. 33, judgment on Jerusalem. So you can see 12 through 33 is about judgment, 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 judgment. God says, if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Then the conclusion of chapter 11 is in the final three sections of the book. So then you got 11, which we'll look at that, which is a big pivotal book. Chapters 34 through 37 talks about future of Israel, 38:9, future of nations, 40 through 48, future of creation. So you can see, and the reason I do this in this book is because I will show you in the other books how he does the same thing. That's the reason when you approach the scriptures, to have some understanding, that a lot of times it's this like the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Well, there wasn't 1st and 2nd Chronicles. No such thing. It was just the book of Chronicles. It's just that the scrolls were so big, they cut them in half and said 1st Chronicles, 2nd Chronicles. But 1st, 2nd Chronicles is one big book. And we don't even know who wrote it. But it was written several hundred years after the Cyrus set the Jews free from captivity in Babylon. So Cyrus, you know the story in the end of Daniel. Cyrus comes in, sets them free, and then you got Nehemiah goes back and starts building walls. And so you've got Nehemiah, he goes back, you got Cyrus sets them free, they go back. They have this book of Chronicles as documents historically, basically all of the Old Testament books that have to do with captivity, you know, of all of that. You've got 8 or 10, 12 books. Chronicle is an overview of about 12, 15 books. Are you with me? It's not exhaustive. When you approach the book of Chronicles, we'll probably even look at the Chronicles, and that way I can teach you about a dozen books at one time. And the book, the good part about Chronicles, he just wrote, the writer just wrote down the good stuff. It talks about King David. If you go to Chronicles and that's all you knew about David, I'm telling you what, he's an incredible guy. Because he didn't put anything in Chronicles about his sin. Yeah, isn't that good? So the writer of Chronicles kind of put all the good stuff, but yet it gives you an overview of all of these books. And so when I'm teaching those books, I teach Chronicles as an overview. Then you go back and teach individual books and you insert them in the Chronicles. Does that make sense? And once you see the one story, you got it. And then you realize, oh, okay, this is just a little more about the story here at this time. This is a little more about, but you've already got the story and you know how to start inserting the books into the one story. And so it's not that complicated. That's the reason when I teach the scriptures, I say, listen, God's got one issue. He created man because he wanted fellowship with him. That's God's issue in this book. Everything he's doing is about that. So once you see the big picture, we understand what God's after. When we're reading the scriptures, we do that in light of this is what God wants to do. He wants to hang out with us. So I know in my studying, we're here today to hang out with God. Ezekiel 33, we see Ezekiel is met by a refugee from Jerusalem, and he gives him the bad news. Jerusalem has fallen, and the temple has been destroyed. Now, I'm going to use for the focal point here of the temple, what's happening in the temple. If you would turn to the book of Chronicles quickly here. And if you got your Bibles and watching online, if you would, let's look at the book of Chronicles. And let's go to 2 Chronicles. That's where they cut it in half, and this is the back part. 2 Chronicles. And we're just going to look here right quickly. All right, when I say to you as a prophetic people, when I say to you 1 Chronicles, please memorize this, stick it in your brain right now. When I say 1 Chronicles, say King David. When I say 2 Chronicles, say Solomon. Okay? That's what you want to do right here. You understand the 1 Chronicles is about David, 2 Chronicles is more about Solomon. You kind of make that division between the two books. If you were in a Jewish class, that's what they tell you. You got this is more about King David, this is more about Solomon. So we're in 2 Chronicles. Now, 2 Chronicles, now remember, I just told you, 2 Chronicles was written after the Jews, they came back to Jerusalem. This is after Cyrus released them from captivity, released them from Babylon. They are now back. They had headed back into Jerusalem, and y'all know the story. And so here, and then you got King David, the 1 Chronicles, and you got Solomon here. Now he's telling you about, the writer of Chronicles is telling them about the temple of Solomon before it was destroyed. All right? Chronicles is, he's chronicling, it's a history book. So they've got this book, 2 Chronicles, and they go back to get the overview of what the temple was about. What the temple was like. Chapter 1 is basically, look at chapter 1. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnifying him exceedingly. So here we see Solomon. It says, son of David. Now, God made Abraham a promise. He promised him land and generations of children that would live on that land. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. If you go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts off with David, Abraham and David. Now here's why. God promised David land. God promised Abraham land, and he promised David a king sitting on a throne over that land. Okay? God made two covenants, Davidic covenant, Abrahamic covenant. It's in Matthew chapter 1. Your New Testament opens with it. That's the reason Jesus Christ is a big deal, because he's a descendant. And his him being a descendant, he's a descendant of these two covenants, Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant. So here we go to Chronicles. He says, Solomon says that he's the son of David, and he's the temple guy. So you got these two covenants, and you got the temple guy. We're the New Testament temple guys, right? So you got to understand, you start seeing what's happening here. And it says in chapter 1 there that Solomon is the son of David. If you go down around verse 7, Solomon in verse 7, it says this, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and ask unto him, what shall I give thee? I want you to understand something. Solomon has had the gift of wisdom, right? Well, he got this wisdom in a dream. Go figure. Isn't that cool? In my personal life, when I've been given things, it was in a dream. And you can say, well, Alan, that's crazy or whatever, but I got my proof text. And I just want you to be aware of it. Once you're aware of that knowledge that God can issue you gifts and different things, once you realize it's there, you will be amazed at how it can happen and will happen to you. Because the quickest way is not me laying on of hands or Pastor or somebody else or whatever. It's unique and wonderful when God does it in a dream. He does it all the time. You don't have to wait for us to get our life right to do something. Just go straight to God, let him, and he can. But just be aware of that. Put a spiritual mental note in your noggin there and ask God for that. So we see here in verse 7 that God appeared to Solomon. We know in these next scripture verses here that he got the wisdom. You go to chapter 2. This is where Solomon starts to build this temple. I want you to see Solomon's this temple guy. Chapter 3, if you read into chapter 3, this is where Solomon builds the temple. He gets the dimensions and all this stuff. If you go to chapter 4, now this is where he's building the temple. You go to chapter 5, you can see the first verse, chapter 5, 2 Chronicles. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David, his father, had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments, and he put the treasures, all of this into the house of God. So you see in chapter 5 that Solomon finished this temple. Big deal, okay? Big deal. Go down to verse 12. It says, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, Asaph of Heman, of Judah with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals, you see that? Psalmistries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. Look at verse 13. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were what? Somebody underline that and shout it. As one, to make how many sounds? One sound. Does it say we need to show off? No. It said they made one sound to be heard doing what? In praising and thanking the Lord. Does everybody see that? It was heard in thanking and praising the Lord. It's just like us today in our congregations watching live stream. Why are we here today? Well, when we see the temple, when we see what happened here, the temple, the praising and the worshiping was unto God. And so, in other words, we don't praise and worship. The reason we're having a meeting today without a congregation is the reason we have meetings is because we do it unto God, not unto people. That's the reason we're doing a meeting, is because this meeting together is as unto God. Now, I told the elders, I had an old preacher told me in my 20s, he said, Alan, you never preach to the people. He said, you preach unto God before the people. You don't preach to the people and God's watching. You preach to God. And if you're preaching unto God, he'll empower that message to the people. And so why do we have service, no people? Because we're doing it unto God anyway. God allows us to come watch and participate in our worship unto him. So that's what there was happening here in verse 13. It says that they were praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures," it says, "forever." Then that the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Is that not amazing? So the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. How do we know when the glory cloud of God hits this room? We'll all be on the floor. You won't be a bunch of great prophetic words and great words of wisdom. It'll be how many strands of carpet are in that one. Seriously, when that happens, we are all on the floor in amazement and fear of the Most High God. And then chapter 6, he says, "Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood." When we go on here to verse 7, they have a sacrifice and rejoicing. I look back at the screen. We're going to go back to Chronicles here. Chronicles summarizes all the Jewish scripture. So if you want to, I'm just giving you that bit of information, get you a summary. When I teach Ezekiel, when I teach these books, I try to just summarize them, but I'll summarize it till it comes out your ears, because I know you'll then begin to really remember what's being said. Now, the first word of 1 Chronicles is Adam. The last paragraph, it says the return of Israel from exile. So it's covering from Adam, this is the first word in 1 Chronicles, and it goes to till they come out of captivity, Israel, from exile. So it's covering that period. Now, it was written a couple hundred years after the return from the exile. I want us to look at this. It says here, we're getting ready to read in Chronicles chapter 7, God's second appearance to Solomon. His first one, we know, was he had a dream. God issued him wisdom and all this. Well, God appeared to Solomon again. And when God appeared to Solomon again, that's when he said this. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon. See that? By night, dream, and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people," how many times have we read this one? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Well, you got to understand that scripture of healing the land and the people humbling themselves, God said it to Solomon right when he was getting ready to open up the temple. Okay, you got the setting here now? He's built this new temple, getting ready, got everybody singing, worshiping God. And then God appears to Solomon and says, "If my people," you see. Something's happening even today, and I want just to bring this up quickly. I think Ed Maritza just got back from Australia. We know that one of the biggest droughts known to Australia, and there's a lot of places in the earth, we're having droughts, and I'm a farmer. I've lived through drought. I know what drought is. But the droughts today are just not like, the droughts today are destroying everything. We have definitely bigger droughts today than we've ever had. A lot of people want to blame it on global warming and all of this stuff. I blame it on there's not enough rain. So we know that, I mean, just look at the scripture. "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain." Okay, we can just pass right over that if we want to. But as a prophetic people, we can't, is what I'm saying. As a prophetic people, you got to read what's going on around you. You can say, "Well, what if you're wrong?" Well, I say, "Well, what if you're right?" Okay? And so, so here we see that this drought here is in Australia. It's actually, just like Ed, he got back from there. It's really devastating there with the crops. I get all of the reports from all the global reports of the world productions of milk and beans and corn all the time. I'm looking at what's happening in agriculture. Now, you can watch what's happening in agriculture and prophetically pretty much tell what's going on quickly. Trust me. God does the food supply. Watch food supply, and you'll know something. Our biggest resource, one reason I know the United States is so blessed, we've got more cotton-picking food than anybody on the planet. And did you know that two-thirds of the corn still comes out of four states in the United States? I mean, can you even comprehend what I just said? We are so blessed. It is incredible. I hope we don't lose that blessing. Anybody with me? Amen. I hope we don't lose that blessing. Israel, Judah lost that blessing. Israel lost the blessing. They had the blessing. They lost the blessing. They lost it. They had it and they lost it. So we see that in the scriptures there, before, if my people will humble, you got to understand, God sends some warning signs. God sends warning signs. One here we see, God, we see that when I give you this scripture right here, there's three warning signs there. And God said, and this is in light of the tabernacle, the temple. Then we know some stuff later happened, right? You got captivity. Now, so we got the drought. Not only was there drought, now the drought, because of drought is, you know, you've heard of the great fires down under. Because there's been such great drought, now the country's burning up. And I can't look at Australia and I can't look at that and say that's not a warning from God. I just can't do it. I can't. I mean, I can get into my brain side and say, no, Alan, you're carrying it too far. But if I'm in my spirit side, I'm like, no. I think that's a sign. But you got to understand something. God initiated it. You see, we are in a global world now. God speaks to the world. Abraham was the first Jew. With Abraham, God had a chosen people. Before the chosen people, there wasn't any chosen people, unless you want to say everybody was chosen people. In other words, God dealt with the earth pre-Abraham. With Abraham, he started dealing with the nation Israel as unto the earth. Pre-Abraham, it was earth. The day of grace that we're living in is just like pre-Abraham. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. Are you with me? We're in grace. Pre-Abraham was grace. So God's dealing with the earth pre-Abraham. We're in the day of grace, no Jew nor Gentile, so God's dealing with the earth. So prophetically, I got to read the signs of the earth, not just to the nation Israel. Say, Alan, I'm with you. Okay? So we're reading the signs of the earth prophetically, these scriptures. Here we go, and we see the place is burning up. So now it says, then the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself and as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens, there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land. Was anybody heard of that in the last 6 months? Of course you have. Australia's eating. I don't know why I bless Australia's little heart. I think God does it in Australia, a lot of it, because there's a lot of land there. Really and truly, there's no people. And I don't know how much, what, like 90% of the place, isn't it, Ed? I'm not sure. Most of everybody lives on the coast. And then you got the Aborigines. They're kind of out in there. But it appears to me God's doing some of these sign things to where there's the least populations is where it starts off. and with the drought, and then the locusts, in which we know it's kind of like when God gets a little stronger, he gets a closer in to people. Are you with me? And so we know that in Africa and in Australia, we have heard in the last 6 months, in our lives, the last 12 months, you've had drought in Australia, which has been going on, I think, 2 or 3 years. But we've heard of drought in Australia, and it went to the point of great fires. And the last 6 months, we've heard of these locusts. Has everybody seen that on the news and stuff? Or if you haven't heard it, you need to go look at it if you're into grasshoppers. And here you can see the locusts. It's just devouring. And as far as agriculture is concerned, it's eating everything in its path. Leaves nothing. It's as bad or worse than wildfire. When a swarm of locusts come through, there's a night, afternoon, late picture. This one is actually Australia, I think, of the locusts. So we see in Scripture where he says that he can hold the rain, and then he says he sends locusts. I mean, can anybody stop with your brain just a minute and say, well, why locusts? I mean, that's why a little grasshopper? Why God always used that as a plague? I don't know why he did, but he did. The grasshopper gets a bad name, I guess, but God's all, that is one of God's signs to us, is locusts and drought. These are some of the signs that God has used historically. Okay, now let's go down to the next verse. And it says, or send pestilence, which is epidemics is what it is among my people. It's like that term could be, it, some translations it says epidemics. I'm this King James guy, so I have to translate it for some of you. Or send pestilence, it says, epidemics among my people, in which we know that's happening today. I'm not trying to be an alarmist here, but I am trying to be a realist with the Scriptures. And I'm just trying to say to a prophetic people, I cannot deny that why we're sitting here today, no congregation, why are we live streaming, is when you get into the third warning of Chronicles and the humbling and the repenting, God healing the land verse, there's three warnings that come before that verse. I'm here to stand before you, I believe, from God to say we're in our third warning. Now, to me, that's tremendously serious. Kent, and I have been through stages with this coronavirus, just like everybody else has. You know, first, you're kind of in denial, and then you try, it ain't that bad, and you know, all that. You can kind of go through all these stages, and then all of a sudden, then the government's doing this person. I went through a conversation here just in the last day or two of, one person's really upset with China, Alan. I think it's China. They're trying to destroy the United States and all that. And I said, listen, and we just had a discussion about the end times, and we were in total agreement. And I said, listen, you can't have it both ways. If you believe this is part of the end times or is a sign from God and want to blame China, I said, you got to blame God. Our problem's not with China. Let me make this declaration. I mean, I'm not for them buying us up and all of the above. I mean, I'm there too. I'm just saying we got a problem, but it's with God. That's where our problem is. Now, do we have different agents and things on the earth that are utilized? And I can go there with all of that. But the ultimate problem is if what I'm saying to you is true, we're having a problem with God. That's where our problem is. And so, therefore, if this, the three warnings, and as I was looking at it, I'm like, oh, my goodness, this is the third one. Starts coming closer home. I venture to say the drought in Australia, it bothered you a little, but, you know, it didn't mess up your day. I venture to say, and you saw the locusts on TV, bothered you maybe a little more. I said, boy, that's bad. But I bet you when you got to the people, the coronavirus, where it affects humans, I bet you felt it deeper. And what that is, that's the way God deals. He deals, he starts off easy, and he's a graceful and merciful God. But his people, we do not need to be ignorant of what's happening. That's all I'm saying. I'm not trying to scare people or anything else, but I am trying to tell you, we got a God problem. There's where our problem is. And it's in our relationship with God is where we are. And that's what was happening in the book of Chronicles. That's what was happening with Solomon. That's what was happening there. Again, the issue here in this scripture is the temple. And our problem is God's dealing with the world today as a whole again. Now, he'll get back to the nation Israel, but right now, according to Romans chapter 11, God's called a blindness upon the nation Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So it appears to me we're at the end of the fullness, ever what that means. That's the reason I say it like that. I'm not sure what it means either, but I think we're at the end, closing up the end of this fullness. And we're seeing that God says this is a temple issue. It's a temple issue. And so we see that God's given these warnings, and he's given us, I think that we have seen the three warnings in the last 6 months, and I think we're into the third one now. And let me say this on the third one, the coronavirus, for whatever it's worth. And I'm a dairy farmer, and I deal, my livelihood is based off of viruses, believe it or not. We, if you're a chicken farmer, viruses control your life because they have to vaccinate chickens. I don't know how often. I'm not in chicken houses business, but you vaccinate chickens. Anytime you get a herd of something together, you have to have some type of immunity because humans, whether you be, see the coronavirus is a virus, and you got viruses in plants, you got them in animals, and you got them in humans. You got three things. It's three. We have a virus. Well, there's not a cure for a virus. You can't take an antibiotic for a virus. So there is, the only thing you can do with a virus is you can become immune to a virus. And the reason we can congregate today, and I've heard some people say, well, Alan, look at the flu virus. It killed 40, 50,000 a year or ever so often, ever how long they're figuring it there. And the coronavirus has killed 3,000 or 4,000. See, it's not a deal. I'm like, yeah, well, let's not really. You see, the flu virus has saturated the planet, right? We've had it around a while, and the flu virus to hold the death rate where we are is because you got vaccines. If you didn't have vaccines, you probably have a third of the earth dead right now, every year. I mean, the flu would just go out there until the human, we started creating our own enough immune, and then we can start fighting it off. With the coronavirus, our problem is there's no vaccine yet. So, you say, but 3,000 or 4,000 died. Yeah, I'm like, yeah, but it hasn't saturated the earth. We got three in Georgia and four over here. That's not saturating the earth. If you saturate the earth with nothing you can put a lid on it with, the only thing you can do is let people die. Some people get it and not die. Start building up an immune system in which now in 3, 4, 5 years we don't get it. Is everybody with me? So why are they saying when everybody separated? Well, it's not bad. Well, the truth is it's not bad yet. Unless you're the one that got it and died. Then you say, well, yeah, this is pretty bad, right? If you don't get it, you say, this ain't no big deal. Well, the problem is it's not a big deal yet, but it sure bud could be quickly. This is the problem, and the reason it's a problem is we don't have a vaccine. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is if you want to know how to pray, say, God, if we're right, and what we're saying about if my people humble themselves, we got to say something here, is that God's either allowed or released or done something. I think we got a God problem. We maybe got some China problems, but I don't think that's our big problem. I think our big problem is the God problem. And if we're wanting mercy from God, we need to pray that God will give us revelation of a vaccine quickly. And so what the vaccine means is you don't have to get it. Right? You don't have to get it to get your immune system up. They give you, usually it's a kill virus, and that is it likened unto what? Let me tell you this. The first vaccine created was a smallpox vaccine. Not first virus, first vaccine was for smallpox. That was 1760s, I'm thinking, somewhere along post, after Civil War and all that. And so you had the smallpox, where the whole planet was dying, so smallpox. And it's this one guy, he noticed, he was a scientist or something, but he was doing research as quickly as he could, see what was happening or whatever. Vaccines had never been made. But he noticed people that milk cows didn't get smallpox. Now, I'm not kidding, okay? This is not a joke. He noticed that people that milk cows. Now, the question, now what this means is anybody want a milking job at my place? He noticed that people that milk cows, in the early days, they called it the milkmaid vaccine. I thought that was fun. And because they said most of the wives just wanted to do all the milking. And what they found out was that cow had what's called cowpox, which is akin to smallpox, but it was a very mild virus. I mean, a wart's a virus. Did you know that? That's a virus. So that, but it's kind of mild, unless you really get them bad. But cowpox was a mild virus. But he noticed that people that milked cows, and about all cows back then had cowpox, that there was just a little bit of that virus would build up your immune system against the smallpox virus. So the first vaccine was created from cowpox to combat smallpox. Isn't that amazing? So they all of a sudden they learned it and they got a vaccine and, yada, yada, here we go. And then also, I'll put a plug in for my cows. HIV vaccines, all of these vaccines, most of them are going through cows now because the cow automatically will produce it. And there again, everybody's demonized milk this day and time, but the reason that America, everybody stayed so healthy is they drank milk. Why? Because milk is an animal that produces antibodies and things that the human body can take, and it's good for you. Okay, that's my sales pitch. But that's the truth of what happens. That's the truth of what happens with vaccines. So if you want to know how to pray, let's pray that God will give us revelation of a vaccine. And then I think this will be as short-lived as possible. And that we can, I'm hoping and praying things do not get back to normal. Is that okay if I pray that? I'm hoping and praying this morning, knowing that our church congregation couldn't come, made me so sad. I've had calls from different people that were so sad that they couldn't come. And I got one call from Dan and Jackie Hanselman. And she'd been up in travailing prayer and all that for a night or two, and it was about this verse, if my people will humble themselves, and she was truly having an encounter with the Spirit, and what the encounter that she had, I knew was from the Lord, and that's the reason that I gave you this part of the presentation in Chronicles today. Is because I knew what she was having was from the Lord. And I felt like, okay, the Lord was saying, all right, Alan, you need to bring that understanding. I hope it's been beneficial. Does everybody feel like it's been the Lord, the chronicle part? And so here we have this chronicle part laid before us about if my people will humble themselves and all of this stuff. And the question is this morning, if we're watching online, is in our congregation, is I think that it is a time for the church to repent. And if you will, read this with me before I close here. Let's read it. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 14. And let's read it with these three warnings in mind, okay? Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command to the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence, epidemics among my people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Today, our president has called this to be a national day of prayer. National day of prayer. He is the head of our country, highest place of authority. He has declared it. So here we have it to deal with. So we here at New Life, we want this to be a service, a day of prayer, with emphasis of this scripture in mind. If we will humble ourselves and seek His face, the scripture itself tells us we're guilty. The coronavirus itself, if you accept the interpretation I've given you, is a third warning from God. If that's the case, if we want to know what time it is in our relationship with God, here's our time. Now, good news, we are the body of Christ. We in here, watching online, can affect the earth. And so our focus from here on through the surface is going to be in prayer, a day of prayer. The elders are, we're going to worship. We're going to probably have some scripture in between the worship. And then the pastor will give us, he'll wrap it up with a short message to wrap it up at the end. Thank you so much for watching online. We're going to go right into our worship. I would like to pray for us before this. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Be with us, O God's our prayer. Be with those that are at home watching live stream. I speak a blessing in every home that's watching on the live stream right now. I speak a special blessing. I speak the power of the Holy Spirit to be in every home, on every phone. Lord God, teach us that we are still a family, a congregation. Whether we're together or not, we're still one in spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, is our prayer. Amen and amen.